Oh, good morning. Are you okay? All fit and healthy and ready to for whatever the week might hold?
Absolutely.
That's good. We're going to read some verses from Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now that passage in the Bible is a well-known passage. We sometimes refer to it as the Great Commission, and the subject I've been given today is the authority of the kingdom. Now, if I was to say to you, in fact I am going to say to you, what you think of when I mention the word authority, what sort of words would come to your mind?
Bossiness.
Pardon?
Bossiness.
Bossiness. Okay.
Sue,
your wife, yeah. Members of the family that you consider to be authoritative. Anything else?
Mommy.
Power.
Town.
Pardon?
Town hall.
The town hall. Okay.
Leadership.
Leadership. And those are the kind of words that we tend to think of. And there are other words like rules, control, influence, power we mentioned, decision-making, rights, privileges. We may think about the government, and I guess that's similar to thinking about the Tower Hall. And, well, not to make any comment about that. But we have, in situations, sometimes we have authority without power. Where people have the authority, perhaps, to do things, but they don't have the power to do things. I don't know if you've been in a situation at home when you're doing something and the phone goes off and you pick up the phone and you get an invitation to send huge wads of cash to somebody in exchange for having your computer back or something like that. And it's cold calling. Now, there is a law that controls cold calling. Is it working? Doesn't seem to be, does it? So there's a situation where there's authority, but there doesn't seem to be the power to do things. There are committees and people that sit around and talk about these things, and occasionally you do get firms fined for it. Doesn't seem to make any difference. I don't know if that's an experience you've had, if you're a driver driving down the road, and you can suddenly see the car behind you right up close to the back of your car, and you can see the expressions of the people on their faces because they're so close. Now, there is a law that says that you're not allowed to tailgate. And is that one working? No. So it's a law where the authority is there, but there doesn't seem to be the power to make it work. But when we talk about the authority of the kingdom, and we think particularly of Jesus, we find that Jesus was a man who had authority in his person, in his character, in his makeup. And it says in the Bible that Jesus was recognized for his authority. And in the Gospels, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God 68 times, and he spoke about the kingdom of heaven, exclusively in Matthew, 32 times. Now, The phrases are interchangeable. They're not. There's no difference between them. It could well be that Matthew used the phrase "kingdom of heaven" simply because he was writing particularly to a Jewish audience, and they wouldn't have used the name God in their communications and correspondence. So he didn't use the word God, kingdom of heaven. He chose kingdom of heaven, and that was a better way to present it. And it says that Jesus' authority was recognized by the people as a teacher. We read in Mark 1:22 that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, technically, that wasn't actually accurate. As far as the Pharisees and the teachers were concerned, he didn't have authority. He wasn't authorized to teach. He wasn't authorized to preach. In fact, they were really annoyed with him. If you've read the Gospels, you'll know time and time again, the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leaders, were upset with Jesus because he was teaching things that they thought he had no right to do. And yet the people recognized in Jesus an authority. He had the authority to forgive sins as well. In Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8, we read the story of a paralyzed man, and Jesus healed him, but he also said, if you remember, your sins are forgiven. Now that also annoyed everybody, because he had no right to forgive sins as far as they were concerned. And yet, Jesus was recognized as a man of authority, not just because of the way he spoke, of the stories he told. People said, this is a man of authority, this is a man from God. The other thing is, he gave us the right to become children of God. In John 1, verse 9, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so when Jesus was on earth, and he talked about the kingdom of God, and he talked about the kingdom of heaven, he demonstrated that through the authority that people recognized in him. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what did he mean by it? Was he talking about setting up a new country? Was he going to put some boundaries in place, and that within those boundaries there was going to be the kingdom of God? A bit like, you know, we have Great Britain with boundaries. Well, we're supposed to have boundaries. But within those boundaries, we have an identifiable area that is supposed to be Great Britain. And was Jesus coming to set up a kingdom like that? People thought that perhaps that would be good if he did, because they hated the Roman occupation and they were looking for someone, a Messiah that would get rid of the Romans, that would set up a kingdom. And they may well have taken, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, they may well have thought that's what he meant, that's what he was going to do. But certainly Jesus upset the authorities of that time. And he didn't ask their permission to talk to people. He didn't ask their permission to say the things that he said. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't submitted to the Pharisees. Said, what do you think about this? Is it okay to go ahead and preach this? Jesus just did what he did. And that upset the authorities. It upset the leaders at that time. And you can understand why. But it says in the passage that we read in Matthew 28, this is towards the after the resurrection, before Jesus went back into heaven, and it says there that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. That's a bold claim, isn't it? What would we think about if someone made that kind of claim today? If they came on television this afternoon on 1 o'clock news and someone said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And yet Jesus said that. And he said that because having come, having been born as a baby, having lived a perfect life, having died on the cross, having risen from the dead, he had demonstrated that what he said about both himself and about God's kingdom was true. That this was the Son of God, This was the person who'd been sent into the world to save us from our sin, to rescue mankind, and to prepare a place for us in heaven. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says that to the disciples. But he goes on to say, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And sometimes we perhaps forget to try and imagine what it must have been like for these people, for these disciples. What did they think when Jesus said that? What were they thinking about? What was going through their minds? And there's a contrast between what happens here, what Jesus is saying, and what happened when he was tempted in the wilderness. If you remember, Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So it must have been some kind of vision or picture of the whole world that he had. And Satan said to him, all this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. But Satan had no right to offer that. He had power, but he didn't have authority. And when Satan said to Jesus, I'm tempting you to do this, I want you to worship me, and if you worship me, then all this will be yours. He had no right to do that. And all those things belong to Jesus anyway. And the kingdom that Jesus came to set up, if you like, was a loyalist kingdom in a rebel world. So the authority of the kingdom that Jesus brought was different. And when he made that very bold claim, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, it was a real claim. It was a genuine claim. He had proved himself, if you like. And as he spoke to those 11 disciples that were left, they must have listened to that, and they could remember the things that he taught them. They could remember the things that he said. They'd seen the crucifixion or known about the crucifixion, and they'd experienced the resurrection and seen Jesus alive again. So there was an authority of the kingdom from Jesus' perspective, and he has the right to say what he said. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But it says here, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And the word doubt in this passage is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time it's used is when Jesus was walking on water and he invited Peter to come and join him. Don't know if you remember the story. There was a storm. Jesus had gone out to the boat and said to Peter, come on, come and walk. So Peter gets out on the water and he walks on the water successfully for a while. And then it says he saw the storms, he saw the waves, he saw the conditions he was in, and he started to sink. And that's a picture, probably unrealistic, but a picture nonetheless of Jesus reaching out and pulling Peter out of the water. And it could well be that the disciples were doubting in that kind of way. I can't imagine they doubted the resurrection had taken place. But they were possibly doubting and thinking to themselves, do we really want to carry on getting involved in this project? Because imagine from their point of view, these are men who had jobs, they had families. One day someone comes along and says, follow me. And they start to follow, becomes more involved, and this person becomes popular. They start healing people, they start teaching people, they feed people. And there's an excitement around them, so they follow, and they carry on following, and he tells them these stories, these parables, and these fantastic truths about God, and they get involved, and they get drawn along, and they get drawn along. And then they get to the events of Easter. We just celebrated at Easter, where Jesus dies, and the tremendous tension around all that, and the fear, and then the resurrection. And now Jesus is standing before them and saying, all authority is given to me. And I wonder if some of them thought, actually, this is where I get out. This is where I stop. This project has gone too far. I don't know. It doesn't tell us what they were doubting. You can read it yourself and make up your own mind. But if you imagine their circumstances, then you can see what may well have happened. And so the word doubt is similar to Peter. I don't know if you can see that very well. And yet, these 11 men, they went out, they waited, the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and yet within a few years, the gospel had spread throughout. The purple bit is up until around about 185 AD, and the yellow bit is by about 325 AD. So these 11 men, they went out with the authority of God after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they helped to spread the gospel throughout vast parts of the world. And so from the disciples' point of view, what did they doubt? Well, we don't really know. But whatever they doubted, they went on to spread the gospel. Now, we know that that cost many of them their lives. We know that James, for example, in Acts, we learn that he was executed. There's lots of historical support for saying that Peter and Paul were executed in Rome. And if you read what happened to the rest of the disciples, it doesn't say so in the Bible, but all sorts of accounts of how they died. In fact, there's probably only one of them, that was John, who died of old age. The rest of them were martyred in the cause of the gospel. So it's hardly surprising then that the disciples would have a little bit of doubt and a little bit of concern about what Jesus was saying to them. There was something else about it as well. Jesus was telling them to go into the world. Now, in Jewish thought, they wouldn't really have been expecting that. The glory of God, as they understood it, was supposed to come to Jerusalem. It was supposed to come to Israel. And the rest of the world was supposed to come to them. They weren't supposed to be going out into the rest of the world. This was a new idea. And again, I'm not sure we understand just how powerful and how difficult that would have been for them to understand. And the whole of the book of Ephesians takes that theme and expands it. And it would have been a very difficult thought and a very difficult idea for people who thought that the Jewish nation was going to be the center of God's glory and people were going to come to them. Jesus said, I'm with you until the very end of the age. So he promised them their presence, which obviously would have been a great encouragement to them, but it sounded like he was sending them out and they were the ones that were going to do the job. I often wonder what people spoke about between. One of the frustrating things about the Bible, in many ways, is the gaps, because we're told what we need. But I often wonder what happened between the resurrection and the ascension. What kind of conversations did Jesus have with his disciples? I mean, imagine him talking to Matthew, perhaps, and saying to Matthew, Matthew, you followed me faithfully throughout the time that you've been with us. And maybe Jesus would say to him, Matthew, although you were a tax collector, you do belong to me. And Matthew would be thinking, wow, thank you, Jesus. Yes, although I was a tax collector, I really do belong to you. And he might say to Matthew, look, Matthew, although you're insecure and you're a bit scared about the future, I'm going to be with you. And Matthew, wow, thank you, Jesus. You're going to be with me, thank you. And maybe Jesus said to him, Matthew, I want you to remember all the things that I've told you, all the stories. Do you remember them, Matthew? Matthew said, yes, Lord, I remember. I can remember them. Jesus might well say to him, Matthew, you need to remember for when you write your book. And Matthew might say, yes, Lord, I will remember until I write. What book? What book are you talking about? I'm not writing any book. No, that's pure fantasy and imagination on my part. But in a sense, they must have felt a bit like that when Jesus was asking them to do things. What are they going to do? And you couldn't really think of a more unsuitable person to write a gospel to the Jews than Matthew, could you? He was a traitor as far as they were concerned. And yet he was the one that Jesus chose to write a gospel, particularly targeting the Jewish nation. That's all very well and good. So we've got the authority of Jesus. The kingdom of God has started. It's on earth. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom where people are going to join as the disciples go out and they preach the gospel throughout the land. But what's that got to do with us today? Well, the message to us today is exactly the same, isn't it? The message is to go. And because we've received, it's because the disciples and others went out and preached the gospel that we know about it. We wouldn't know otherwise if people hadn't told us. But the authority of the kingdom also applies to us. It tells us to go. I don't know if you've ever seen the television program The Sheriffs Are Coming. It's a great program. Well, yeah, it is a great program. But when you watch that program, there's one particular sheriff. I think his name is Mr. Grix. And he's quite scary. And he has a way of going out. And what this program is about, the sheriffs, although they're called enforcement officers now, they go out into businesses that owe money. Say, for example, you buy a car, perhaps, from a business, and the car is no good, and you take it back and you ask for your money back, and they say no. Then you go to court and you sue them, and the court says, yes, you've got your £2,500, you can have that money back. And then they still don't pay, even though the court has said. Then you can apply for what they call a high court writ. And if you get that high court writ, then the sheriffs go out and they try and get your money back. That's pretty much the idea of it. And this particular sheriff, he often goes into garages and he says this. He'll say who's the owner, and he'll find the owner, and he'll say, I have a high court writ in my hand, and I have been ordered by the courts to come and collect £2,500 worth of goods from you, and the only way you're going to stop me is if you pay in full today. And that's quite impressive, actually, to have that authority and that power. And they can go into businesses, and even if they're locked, they can break in if they want to get the things that they need. But it's that phrase that he said, I have a high court writ, and I am ordering you to go out and get this money back. So the officer stands there, the sheriff stands there in front of the owner and implies to them that they've been ordered to do this by the High Court and they have to do it. They have to get that money back today. And there's a sense in which, when we think about God telling us to go into all the world, it's almost as if heaven has issued a high heaven writ, if you like, and said to us, you've got to go. And it's not a request. It's not a gentle, if you feel like it, you can go out. When Jesus said this, it was a bit like the authority of that sheriff saying, you've got to go. It's a command. It's a high court writ. And that applies to us today. And we have to think about that, both as a church and as individuals, as to how we do that. We wouldn't do it the same way that Peter and Paul did that, perhaps. But we have to think about how we do that, both as individuals and as a church. And the command is also to go out and baptize people as well. That was part of the commission. I'm pleased to say that there's going to be a baptism at this church, you know, this year sometime. And it would be great if there are other people who also feel that it's the right time for them to be baptized, if they came forward and said, yes, it's the right time for me as well. So if you're thinking about baptism, and it's something that you've never experienced and you've never done, then now's the time perhaps for you. Because the Great Commission was, yes, to preach the gospel, but it was also about baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other thing, of course, it's about making disciples as well. It's not really about counting converts. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. Make people who follow, learning believers, as it were. And that's part of the commission. It isn't just about converts. We are loyalists in a rebel territory. Yes, the world is God's. It belongs to Him. The kingdom of God has been started and it's growing and growing. But it is in rebel territory. Satan still has power, limited power, power that will come to an end, as we know. But we are still authorized. We are still told to go out and spread the gospel. Now, how do we do that as a church and as individuals? We've got the promise that Jesus will be with us. We've got the promise of his presence. But how do we apply that in our everyday lives? That applies to us as a church. It's a question we have to ask. Yeah, it's a very active church. There's lots of things going on during the week. There's more things than one person could possibly go to. And there are lots of things, and they're all designed to attract people to the gospel, and that's fantastic. And as individuals, we all work in places and live in places where we have opportunities sometimes to talk about the gospel. But it's a command. It's a royal writ from heaven to say we need to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, thank you.